Morning. Well, I'm looking for Suzette because one of the few shirts I had ready in my closet was a San Francisco shirt because the Dodgers lost. I thought it was their year, but I have to admit that was probably the best, if not the best, one of the best World Series games ever, Game 5. And who would have thought that somebody who goes in the program of 5'6", 5'6", I don't know if you followed baseball for years, but let me say it again, 5'6", he's probably 5'4". There's Suzette, just in time. Has the power to hit the ball over the center field wall. The guy can hit the ball about 450 feet. I think he hit 346 this year.
Yeah.
He's the AL MVP. Yeah. So that's trivial, but last time I was here, I thought the Dodgers were going to win. Maybe next year's their year. But, no, what's really on my heart has been on my heart for a while. It's out of Psalm. Basically, we'll get there out of Psalm 61, but not yet. And let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, you know beyond any shadow of doubt how we need you. We already heard it in the prayers. Lord, though you are inside of us, and with us as a group of your people, you do need to lift us up. You need to give us vision. You need to, even as it said, almost give us a new heart every day, Lord, to follow you. So, Lord, we do commit this word to you. We cry out to you, as even been said, Lord, out of our desperation to let you know how much we need you. Need you to hear, need you to speak, need you to see, need you just to walk this Christian life, Lord. We need you in every way. So, Lord, we commit this word to you and ask for your help with it in every way, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So, many years ago, in a past lifetime, practically, and you may have heard this story, and I'm going to repeat it again. Somebody told me recently, I've heard some of these stories, or most of these stories you tell. Well, you're going to hear it again. But one of it is, I was a lifeguard, believe it or not, many years ago. I was what was called a WSI instructor, which was a higher level of being a lifeguard. So I was trained in teaching and in CPR, get that out right up front, and life-saving skills. And the only chance I really got to ever use it was at a camp. When I went to Art Center College of Design in the 70s, wow, it's a while ago now, but in the 70s, I couldn't go. A lot of people, like Jan here, a lot of people went straight through, but I couldn't do that. I couldn't go more than two terms without going insane, and I had to take off every summer. So I worked as a lifeguard every summer at a camp up in the mountains, up in the Wrightwood area. Now, this camp we had different camps. Mainly it served the youth of the inner city of L.A., and I had a great time with the children, with the freedom I had to share the gospel there, just with the joy of being in God's creation. Well, we also rented these camps out after the regular camps are over, towards the end of the summer. And one of the groups was what they call, I don't know if Lenny Cucci is here, but they used to call them developmentally disabled. Before that, we called them something else in the 60s, which we won't say. But, yeah. So the thing is, they're people, and they have a lot of joy. It's amazing. And these people can really know the Lord. I will say that right up front. Sometimes with their childlike faith, it's an embarrassment to to believers that have walked with the Lord for a long time. But one thing they realized is that I was a lifeguard, and many of them couldn't swim. And by God's grace, I had by the side of the pool what's called a shepherd's crook. And somebody tried this one day, and then so they all would try this. So somebody goes, "Hey, lifeguard." And they would run from the shallow end area at full speed and just dive head first into the deep end, but they couldn't swim. They couldn't swim at all. And I would have to, after I did a couple of rescues where you went in and you dove in and would get them, but then I realized that I have a shepherd's crook, and I kept that by my side when the kids were there because I'd have to grab them and pull them out of the deep end back there because they couldn't swim. But they knew I would be there to rescue them, and it became a game almost where they'd call out my name. And it happened over and over again. Well, this will have some application to what we're talking about. But what really has application is I was a lifeguard that, for some reason, the head instructor, I was in a very small class, thought I was so qualified that he shortcut me through the class, especially on the life-saving skills, because he thought he couldn't train me anymore. Big mistake. And at one time, there was, and I won't go into the whole story, but there was, because of an overcrowded pool, I will say this much, against my will, I threatened to quit to the director, but he wanted to have everybody in this camp pool at a time, and it was approximately 250 people, 300 people. It was impossible to watch. And sure enough, one of the people went down. When teenage boys were being teenage boys in a group of two to 300 people, and a girl passed out under the water, and they brought her to the surface. Somebody found her. I didn't see her. I was walking around like a hawk around the pool. I was so nervous. I was by myself watching that many people, which was impossible to do. And the minute, and I can still remember it like it's yesterday. I was on the other side of the pool when they pulled her completely across the side of the pool. I saw her pull her up, and she was unconscious. Well, when this was a group of Jewish kids that we were renting out to from Temple Akiba. Can't forget the name. Over in West L.A. Still there in Culver City. And when they pulled her up and everybody saw her listless and lifeless, somebody took off running and said that she was dead. And everyone started pulling their hair out, so to speak. You know, panic struck the camp. But it wasn't, I couldn't, by the time I got over to her, maybe barely even got to her, she came to. Didn't have to try the life-saving skills that I didn't know so well. God spared me, you know, and spared her. But the point is we know, in fact, that whole way of doing it back from when I was taught has been changed some now. But it was called CPR. It is called CBR. And it stands for, as far as I know, C for cardio. P for, oh boy, pulmonary. And the big one, resuscitation. I think that's right. That's what it stands for. So I'd like us to turn. We're going to have it stand for something else today. Let's turn to Psalm 64. In reference. Now, this is in context to something else, and we have already said that context is important, but the scripture is true as it stands by itself, too. And I'd like us to just look at this and consider this in the context of the human heart, because cardio talks about the heart and the heart of man. Verses 6 and 7, I just want to read part of 6 and 7. It says this, and it's talking about the wicked at this point, but we know what the human heart is. It says, verse 6, both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Jeremiah 17:10, if you can turn quickly there, or not. Because I'm just reading one verse again, says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. This is something that God does alone. No man does this. In fact, one of the things I have to say in the church with God's people, I've heard sometimes, and maybe I've said it myself too, is we have to be careful whenever we think we know the motives of a person's heart and where they're coming from. This is a very dangerous thing, because God is the one that judges the heart and the mind. God alone has the right to do that. We are supposed to pray for one another. But what this scripture, these two scriptures are saying is that we're complicated creatures. Not so easy. You know, God's made us unique and yet similar. But it is He who searches our hearts and our minds. And so that's the cardio. Pulmonary, we know it stands for, we need oxygen to survive. We need that oxygen that comes into our blood. I'm not a physicist in how it works, but we need it. And we need resuscitation to come back to life. Even though we're Christians, even though we're in the new covenant, we need resuscitation. If we didn't need it, we wouldn't be here every Sunday. There'd be no need to meet together as a group of God's people, because we'd have everything we need. But we don't. We need to be resuscitated. So this is the message today. We're going to erase these, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. But we're going to call it, the C, we're going to say, stands for cry or a call upon the Lord. The P stands for prayer. And the R stands for refuge. And this is, again, born out of some study of Psalm 61. Somebody?
61 or 64?
61. We're going to get there. So let's turn to Psalm 99. It'll take a while to get there, sister. Okay, verses 6 through 9. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in a cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave. You answered them, O Lord, our God. You were to them a God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. These three men, in specific, is listed in this psalm as a people that called upon the Lord. And what do we call upon the Lord about? Because we all have great need. They are no different than us. We have to remember that. No different. They have a nature just like this, ours, similar, but they had great need to do the very same thing. And what did happen here in verse 6 when they called upon the Lord?
He answered
them. Now, this is the privilege that every dear child of God has. This is something the enemy wants us to keep us away from, thinking that we don't. We can call upon the Lord, and He will answer us. There's an issue. I keep saying to my dearly beloved son, who's in trouble, as you know, there's one thing I say over and over again. I say, just need to call out on the name of the Lord. He'll be merciful to you when you call upon Him. You know what the problem is? Why won't he call upon the Lord? Because when you call upon the Lord, you have to do what he tells you to do. You don't call upon the Lord just to call upon the Lord, although we're guilty of that sometimes. But we're usually, out of our great need, we realize God is the one, remember what we read in the beginning, it searches the heart and the mind. God is the one that only has the answers to the riddles of life. But if we're going to call upon the Lord, we have to be willing to do what he says. In Psalm 99, there's three things that are repeated here, and I just like to look at them quickly, and quickly to stay with the point that we're making. Verse 3, he is holy. Verse 5, he is holy. Verse 9, for the Lord our God is holy. You see, though they called upon his name, though he answered them, he still took vengeance on their deeds. And what we can think, and we could go over different cases that even, well, now we could say this applies to Israel, of course, but it also applies to these three men. These three men were leaders in Israel. But, well, we know one point that God was ready to do what to Moses? Did he ever take vengeance on Moses' deeds? Yeah. What was he ready to do to Moses? I want to hear it. We know it. What?
Didn't allow him to go to camp.
Well, he didn't let... That was one thing. I'm thinking of one thing. What's the ultimate thing God can do to us in this... Or what can happen to us in this life? What?
Kill him.
God was going to kill him. It said he sought a reason to kill him. Now, why was it? Think about what we were just talking about, what we're talking about now. Because of circumcision. The circumcision of the heart is very important to God for us being his children. Of the heart and the mind. Something that only he is able to search. But he's going to take vengeance, you see? We know this. Sometimes this is what keeps the Christian from... The reason why we can have a hard heart is we're not turning to the Lord in reality. We're not giving him of ourselves. We're not coming. Or if we're coming, maybe we're coming, as we'll see, in a wrong way. But he's holy. So we see that they found the ability to go the Lord's way. It wasn't in them naturally. Now, these are old covenant saints. They didn't even have the advantages that we have. Think of that. But they found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the very same way, in the ability to walk with him. But it started with them calling upon him, knowing they don't have the ability in themselves to even serve the Lord. That had to come from him. And I know that we could just stop here and have a testimony meeting. How many times does it take for us to just be finally just be disgusted with ourselves? And have a willingness to come to God and allow him to have his way in our hearts and in our minds and to really go his way. See, regardless of the many problems they faced, and here's the lesson, regardless of the insurmountable issues and things that were going on, both in their lives and the lives of God's people, they did not stop calling upon the Lord. This is something they did, and they were specifically noted for here in Psalm 99. So let's look at that. That's the call, and that's the calling upon the name of the Lord. And we're going to go briefly through these areas. Let's go to let's look at this another man listed here in who is Samuel. Let's go to chapter 7. And let's transition to the idea of prayer. Chapter 7 of the book of Samuel. Sorry about that. 1 Samuel. Let's look at an application of Psalm 99. Again, keeping in mind what we talked about in the beginning. God is after our hearts and our minds. Starting at verse 8, 1 Samuel chapter 7. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, so that he confused them, and they were overcome before Israel. Now, you know what it's good to be known as? A person of prayer. Have you ever, I know we have you ever called somebody you know who's, you know the Lord answers their prayers? You call them in your time. We're surrounded by many here because many that call faithfully upon the Lord. But it's a good thing that we can call one another and ask that for, please don't cease to pray without ceasing. In the New Testament, right, is the way it's said. And look what the children of Israel said. Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us. See, there's the crying or the calling out and also transitioning into prayer. Now, Samuel, his entire life was almost started with prayer. His mom couldn't have a child. And we know that she said that if you give me a son, I want he can be in service to you all the days of my life, I give him to you. In a sense, he was a Nazarite, set aside for God's purpose. And we can say right from the beginning here, we are Nazarites, called from our mother's womb. Hard as it is to believe, it's true all the same. If you're a child of God, that's an amazing thing. We've been called since before time by God. He's had it in his heart and his mind. But Samuel, a man of prayer, praying for God's people, knew one thing that was very important. He couldn't intercede on this for God's people without first offering up a whole lamb. Very important. When we pray to God, we don't come, we know this, but it takes repeat. We need to see the story. We come by the blood of Christ. We come, as this is the last two messages I brought here, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Our standing before God is based solely on the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. And if it's anything else, it's got to go. Now listen, let's just talk about Samuel. He's pretty much a fairly unique character, very little. Do we see in the whole scripture that he did anything wrong? Maybe we could go into it just a little bit, but God took vengeance on his deeds. He might not have had an outward appearance of sinfulness, but we know he's made just like us, right? In God, we know shoots arrows at the human heart and the mind. He had issues of heart and mind that were not perfect. Don't kid yourself. He's not created any special way. he had to rely upon God, and he knew he needed. The only way God was going to hear him for the people is if he first offered the lamb. Look at it in perspective in verse 9. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel, it's in order. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And we know the rest of the story. It was a miraculous battle that was won. The battle's the Lord. This is another thing we've said often here. The battle is the Lord's. We have to remember that. He wants to fight for us. But we have to ask rightly, and rightly is offering this the lamb without blemish, the lamb of God, as we heard, that takes away the sins of the world. See, he was to, see, now put in perspective Psalm 99. He was to them a God who forgives, though he takes vengeance on their deeds. Now, this was very important on how Samuel interceded for Israel. Let's look at another picture in chapter 12, verses 22 through 24 of Samuel interceding. And I think that Psalm 99 is referencing these two, at least these two, if not his whole life. Chapter 12, verse 22 and 24. And this is, I urge you to read this whole section. It's amazing. It shows why the people really asked for a king. The truth came out three chapters later. So, and the Lord had answered Samuel's prayer, and they brought down thunder and lightning again when Samuel prayed to the Lord. And all of a sudden, the Lord's people are terrified. They had a great fear of not only the Lord, but of Samuel. And this is what they say. The people said, let's go to verse 19. Then all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants, the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking for a king for ourselves." But this is what verse 22 through 24, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I'll teach you the good in the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." So, what I want us to see now is, and I want us to think about something in context of today, in context on what's going on and how Samuel's praying in order, and what Samuel's praying for. What is Samuel praying for? Is he praying for himself and his family? No. See, Samuel had gone to, God had changed and molded his heart so much that he realized if he's not praying for the house of God, for God's people, listen to this, he sees it as sin. Hear this. If he's not praying for God's people and God's house, it is sin to him. Now, I take him at his word. And I believe that to be true. Now, isn't this the key? Does God not know what we need before we even ask it? He does. But you know what? God loves us. And he loves it when we're praying for the house of God. He loves it when we go outside of ourselves and we're doing what Samuel's doing here. We're interceding for God's people. And for the testimony of Jesus, as we said in the last two messages. Now, are we struggling in prayer? Are we struggling in reading God's word? Could it be that we're not doing what Samuel did? We're only praying for me, myself, and mine, which God already knows about. It takes faith to forget about yourself and to pray for the house of God. It takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of answers to prayer too. But you know, I've heard it said here before. I don't know who said it, but it may have been just in a private conversation. God hears the prayer of a suffering servant.
It's true.
It's really important. You want to get some prayers answered? Go to a person who's under unusual suffering. You'll find those answers coming quickly. See, so that's the second part of, and it's really tied to the first. Crying and praying are pretty much one and the same, but different. They're different. So we're down. We've gone through the first two: the crying for C, P for prayer. And I want to turn to another servant of God. Let's go to Judges chapter 15. Because again, we're going now to refuge. And this is a story you might not have thought of for refuge. Judges chapter 15. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. This is the story of Samson. So he attacked, that's being the Philistines, hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Now, you know what the rock of Edom was to the children of Israel? Not just the rock of Edom, but the city of Edom. If you read in the scripture, it's a city of defense. It's a city that was built up as defense against the Philistines. It's a place of refuge, though it was not a city of refuge. So there it is. He dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Verse 9, now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves at Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson and to do to him as he has done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock. There it is again. No accident in the scripture. Went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is it you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. But they said to him, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hands of the Philistines. Then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him, saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hands, but we shall surely not kill you. Here it is again. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Now listen, outside of us rejecting the Lord and the nation of Israel rejecting the Lord, here's a judge that they should have seen what was going on. Here's a deliverer of God's people. And Judah, to their shame, sends 3,000 people to arrest the person that is their deliverer. They should have been joining with him as a general, so to speak. But for whatever reason, it didn't happen. But let me just say, and we'll read the rest of this chapter, but up front, that I believe the secret of Samson's, and I know this has even been said here, I don't believe the secret of Samson's strength was his hair. Now, that may sound strange, but I don't. That's part of it. It's the fact that he was a Nazirite. Is the fact, it was the secret of his strength, and it's the secret of every believer's strength. Look at verse And we know the history, the sad history of what happened after 20 years. But let's look at verse 17 of chapter 16. When he finally tells his sidekick what the secret of his strength is, he says, "Then he told her all his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head.'" Here's the key, I believe. "For I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. And if I am shaving, my strength will leave me." No, he had already left, actually, the Lord, in my opinion. He'd already gone after a harlot. He'd already given his strength to the world, so to speak. He was a Nazarite. There it was. He came out and gave testimony to God from my mother's womb. What I think that was really the strength of Samson's life, that he hid himself in the cleft of the rock. I believe that from the scripture. I believe this from chapter 15 here, that this could not be more clear of what is said here. Four different times it's referenced that he, in one way or other, that he it was hidden in the cleft of the rock. Now, what happened when he hid himself in the cleft of the rock? Now, let's think of somebody else mentioned in Psalm 99. In Exodus chapter, don't turn there, 33:22, right? When Moses wanted to see God, when I thought Moses talked to God face to face. But this is what happened. This is God talking to Moses, 33:22. "When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by." Now, there's a song. I forget what song that is. "But cover you with my hand." This is the secret, I believe, to every Christian's life. Every Old Testament saint that walked with the Lord was hiding themselves in the rock. And we know that rock is Christ. Okay, let's continue. "Then he came to Lehi, and the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that are on his arm became like flax that was burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands." Let me say something. This is a picture of every one of God's dear people hiding themselves in Christ and coming out and walking into an earth, into impossible situations, things that are completely impossible. Now, isn't it good that we actually, do you feel, and I feel this way at least, or not just feel, I know it to be true, is that as you're getting older, God's put you in more and more impossible situations. Now, that might not be good news. Some people, but that is good news, I think. You know why? Because we have to call out to God. We have to find refuge in Him. We have to rely on His strength and not our own strength. And lo and behold, the problems that seemed impossible because we hid ourselves in Him become as nothing, practically, the enemies of God. Now, we're going to be tested on this, but you know what the enemy wants to do? Keep us away from the house of God. Keep us away from refuge in Christ. Keep us away from trusting in Him. Colossians 3:3, we know. It says, you've died and your life is hid in Christ. Your life is to be discovered in Christ. We know this. And who hasn't here had a time, maybe here on Sunday when you've heard the word, maybe when you've just been reading the word, maybe when you've been praying and driving or just talking to God, where you're going into a situation that seems impossible and all of a sudden something happened. You don't even know how it happened, but it worked out and better than you ever dreamed possible. That's the testimony of Jesus in our lives. That's the testimony of taking refuge in Him. See, life's issues are never so complicated that we can't go to Him for every answer. Now here's what it is. So we've had the crying and calling. We've had the praying. And now we're taking refuge in the rock. Okay? So now verse 15. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramah Lehi. Now, boy, if there's ever a picture that should have been in a movie, I think it's the throwing of that jawbone. Maybe somebody did it sometimes, but that must have been, this is a victory that God gave him. But here it is again. Look at verse 18. No coincidence. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of uncircumcised men. So God split the hollow of the place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit was revived. Therefore he called the place En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi this day. Now, from what I understand, Lehi means a jawbone. But here's the thing. Hidden in this verse, En-Hakkor, you know what that means? One who cried out to the Lord. And how did he answer him? He opened springs of water. So here it is. I want us to think CPR, crying, praying, refuge in God, and starting the process all over again. We've gone out into the world. We're exasperated. We're ready to die practically. Even if God gave us a great victory, we come back and we realize we still don't have what, even the new covenant, we don't have what it takes to really live the Christian life. Only Christ does this, so we have to get back to him. So we cry out. So there's the name of this place, En-Hakkor, one who cried or called out to the Lord is the name. And here's the result of what happened. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And I find, without going into verse 1 of chapter 16, three of the more complex verses in the Bibles. Verses 19 and 20 of chapter 15, followed up by verse 1 of chapter 16. A complete and utter failure of Samson. For a man that we're going to see, he's a child of God, he's a hero of the faith. And yet, that's a warning to us. Though we go back to the rock, though we could judge Israel for 20 years, we have to be on guard. We have to be humble and be willing to take some instruction. Because you know what? Samson, Moses, Hannah, we could name any servant of God. They all deal with the same nature that we had. We have an advantage over them, as we said before, because of the access to the nature that we have in Christ. And that's finally going to get to where Psalm 61, which we'll finish with, which was the impetus of this message. Let's turn there. In context of what we've already read. One through four. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And I will abide in your tabernacle forever, and I'll trust in the shelter of your wings. Now I could speak on this for another hour and a half, but I'm not going to do that. But this, to stay with the message and what we're talking about, CPR. I pray we remember this week, CPR, and what we're standing for in this. Crying, there it is in verse 1. Praying, there it is in verse 1. And lead me to the rock that is higher than I, refuge. And like we said about Samson, it applies to every child of God, and it's a warning to us. Here's a warning. We can't live on our laurels. We can't live on past history that we slew 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey, sort of speak. Now, it's good to know that when we cry, God hears us and he sees us. But there's something that's said here that David, and I believe this happened probably during the time of Absalom's rebellion, where he was pushed out on the other side of the Jordan, and where he was removed from the tabernacle, removed from the house of God, where these things became also more important to him when it was removed. And here's what he says. When my heart is overwhelmed, and I want to go back to this heart in the mind that only God knows. Have you ever heard a wife or a husband say this? I've been married to the guy for 50 years and he still doesn't get me. Right? I mean, a husband and wife can know each other. Even the best relationship in this house or any house, even Adam and Eve, okay? Even a near perfect relationship until the fall. Guess what? They couldn't search each other's heart. In a certain way, we know there's some of this. And there's a oneness. But there's only one person that does that. Only God searches the heart and the mind. Especially when we're overwhelmed. Which I trust is often. Because we're complicated. But I love this picture. We're in the house of God as his children. We're Nazarites. We've been called from before. That's the scriptures. We can go to every one of them. Everyone that's a child of God has been called from his mother's womb, before his mother's womb. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We have advantages that these Old Testament saints don't have. But we still need to be led to the rock that is higher than I. You know what it means? If we say we have to be led to a rock that's higher than I, got to be a little humble. And God has a way of humbling us. But, you know, James put it this way, as I remember, we don't have to go there, but he said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then lift yourself up by your bootstraps, and get about life's business, and just do fine, you little pansy. Is that what it says?
He will lift you up.
He will lift. See, this is very important. We don't have the ability, even in the new covenant, to lift ourselves up. And I was thinking again, you'll hear this story again, Joey, but we went over there, I don't know what it was, 4 or 5 years. We went over just for an afternoon to Anacap Island with him and Kate. And we went over to the island, and the swells were pretty big. We were in our boat, and the surge was pretty big. And Kate wanted to get up on this island. And as I pulled next to this ladder that was on a cliff, as I remember it, okay, yeah, my memory's not good. He was like 5. I think you were 6. So we were there, and he wanted up on that rock, up on that hill. And I pulled next to it, and the swells are going up and down like this, and it was all kind of sketchy, and he was kind of trying to get up there, and I go, probably not a good idea. You know, we probably back away and do this another time when it's calm. And Joey looked right at me. He's not taking no for an answer. He was determined, wasn't he, Joey? He was very determined. He wanted up. But you know what? He wasn't going to get up there by himself. He needed help. He needed me to buoy the boat. He needed Joey to help him onto the ladder. He did have to climb up that ladder. That was a little terrifying to me when he was doing it. But there's a picture of persistence too in prayer. Even if we sense that we're not being heard, we're being heard The Lord hears our cry before we even ask. He's waiting. But we need help to get up that ladder, so to speak, is what David was confessing here. We need a helping hand. Sometimes it's from God himself. Sometimes it's the prayers of the saints. Sometimes it's just reaching our hand out. Maybe it's reaching out. Maybe we're helping ourselves, as we said earlier, by reaching our hand out to help somebody else. But we need to be humble to get to the Rock of Edom. It's a miracle, this idea of our life being hidden in Christ. It's true, but it takes practical application. And it's our place. If I could put it a different way, we know this to be true. There's no greater privilege in life that we've been given to have Christ as a refuge. Think of that. You can think of everything in your life right now, I bet you. Everything that's going on. But we give thanks that we have Christ as a place of refuge. It's a place of escape. It's a place we have to go with a lamb, but it's a place we go to escape the world, the flesh, the devil, the problems of life. But it's also a place we go for the answers. Remember what we said in the beginning? And all the way through this, God answers his people. And look, I've heard this even here, and yet I hope you let me say this, but by nature, we want to come up with excuses. We want everything. Now look, doesn't mean that a diet's not needed, doesn't mean that medication's not needed to be taken for certain ailments or anything like this, but those things in themselves are not an answer to the riddles of life. Every single thing, every answer is found in Christ and not found outside of Christ. And I would say that God's reducing us to come to realize that, which is a very good thing. Very good. But we can't think that, you see, we are complicated. We said that in the very beginning. And we can hear this from each other, but our one word should be to one another, you have to flee to the rock. There's no other way. We can't give counseling from the Word of God. Who thinks they're a counselor if you don't counsel from the Word of God? There is no such thing as true counseling unless it comes through the Word of God, from a perspective of God first. There's no refuge. Listen to this. There's no refuge, and we know it to be true, outside of the person of the Lord Jesus. And that needs to be our clear answer to every riddle of life. To everyone, we need to encourage each other in this way. Because you know what? Satan wants to do this. Rip. Divide. Get somebody to think they have a unique little problem. It's got to be dealt with a unique little way, because they're different than everyone else that was ever created. No. Christ is the answer from the people that I was a lifeguard with to a rocket scientist and everywhere in between. He's the refuge. And he's the one that we go to for the answers. And he's the one that answers our prayers as we go to him. And he's only waiting. Hold on a second. I wasn't planning on reading this in closing, but I will. Actually, I'll do it quicker here and then my phone. Okay. We read this on Tuesday night. Okay, Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he'll have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. So that's it. CPR, call upon, pray, and refuge in the Lord Jesus and everything that it entails of God speaking to our hearts and our minds. So, let's close with actually 152. Let's just sing that through twice.